We want to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and we're going to read from the opening verse. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. Verses 3 and 4 will form the basis of what we want to dwell upon today. Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. For one more time, at least at the present, we want to come again to the life of Abraham and to consider something of his associations with the altar. We spent a little time noticing his initial presence at the altar. It was there that we read of him first becoming a pilgrim, and it was there also that we first read of him calling upon the name of the Lord. And then last Lord's Day morning, we noticed Abraham neglecting the altar. Even a good man like Abraham is an individual subject to like passions as we are. And he went down into Egypt, and as a result of going down into Egypt, you do not read of any altars being built there. You do not read of God telling him to go down into the land of Egypt. He went further than the Lord told him to do. The Lord brought him to the land of promise, and that's where the Lord wanted him to remain. Even in the land of Egypt, we notice that he engaged in compromise because he risked his wife's purity and his wife's testimony in having her to say that she was his sister, instead of being honest and telling them that she was his wife. And as we pointed out, it was a half-truth, because both of them shared the same father, Abraham and Sarah. But Abraham was expelled from the land. And we have to use that word in that strength. Because if you notice there in chapter 12 of this book, when Abraham was called unto Pharaoh, in verse 18 onwards, it says, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." So Abraham is being expelled out of the land of Egypt. Verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. Abraham is not leaving Egypt on his own accord. He is not deciding, "Well, I better now leave. I better now go back to the land of Canaan. I only ever intended to sojourn in this land anyway. The time has come to go back to the land of Canaan." Abraham is being expelled out of the land of Egypt as a direct result of being found out. He actually lied with regard to Sarah. And we take up the story where we began our reading there at verse 1 of this chapter, where Abraham is making his way back to the land of Canaan. He arrives back in the land, and it tells us that he's journeying on from the south. The south is a reference to the very southern part of the land of Israel, even to this day. It's the word Negev. Today it's called the Negev Desert. That southern part of the land of Egypt, right down to the little bit of Israel that touches the point of the Red Sea, where Israel have a port. Well, that portion, it's like nearly like a triangle that goes down there to a point. That's the portion that is being referred to here when it talks about the south. And Abraham is journeying through that portion of the land, and then he's getting on up, it tells us, near to Bethel, but then he comes to a particular place. It tells us that he goes back to somewhere he had been at the beginning. In verses 3 and 4, he comes to that place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar that he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he's back to where the tent is being mentioned. He is back to where the altar is being mentioned in his life. He is back here to where he was at the first. And that's what I want us to dwell upon this morning. Abraham returning to the altar. Abraham returning to the altar. And before we go on to notice some points here, I just want you to take note of a few things by way of introduction before that we do so. This place that Abraham has come back to is a mountain east of Bethel. If you notice there, verse 3, we've already pointed that out as to where the exact location is. It's between Bethel and Ai. But if you go back to chapter 12 and to verse 8, it will tell you there that it was a mountain. It says, "He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." So this place that he's going back to is a place on a mountain. That's where he's going to dwell. That's where he's going to be found. And the physical location of this altar is a representation of a very important spiritual truth. Spiritually, Abraham is getting back to where he ought to be with God. And the place where he ought to be with God is on the mountaintop. The Christian is to live above the world. We are not to live in the valleys. We are not to live in the cities of the plain like Lot did. The believer is to live above the world. And that's illustrated in the very location where this altar is to be found. It's on a mountain. Abraham builds this altar. And this is where he pitches his tent. It mightn't seem the most appropriate place to pitch your tent, to do it on the top of a mountain. But that's where Abraham is pitching his tent. And there is a spiritual significance in that. If you go down to the end of chapter 13, where we finished our reading, you discover that Abraham moves location. It says, Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there built an altar unto the Lord. Well, again, he's on a mountain. Because if you know anything about Hebron, you'll know that Hebron, the city of Hebron, was built upon a mountain. That's why it was chosen as one of the six cities of refuge in the land of Israel. Three on the eastern side, three on the western side of the River Jordan. And each one of them on a mountain, so that they would be visible even from a distance. So he moves from pitching his tent and an altar built on one mountain, and he goes and he lives on another mountain. You see, there's a spiritual significance here. The individual walking with God, the individual who's fellowshipping with God spiritually, is somebody who's going to be on the mountain. We sang that hymn deliberately there this morning, where the chorus is, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." The hymn writer has it well said. That which he's expressing in those words is a biblical truth. The Christian is to live on higher ground. They're to leave the world and climb the mountain if they're to know the blessing of God. So Abraham is back to this location. He's on a mountain. But I want you to notice just the terms or the names that are mentioned there as well. With regard to this place, it tells us that it was between Bethel and Ai. Well, we know the meaning of the word Bethel. It means house of God. The word Beth is house. The word El is God. The word Ai, or later on as it became known as Ai, dropping the H, that means a heap of ruin. That's the literal meaning of the word, a heap of ruin. And Abraham, it tells us there in chapter 13, verse 3, he's pitched his tent between the two. He's got Bethel on one side of him, and he's got Ai on the other side of him. So he's got this place that means the house of God on one side. He's got this place that means a heap of ruin on the other side. Well, I think, again, there is a spiritual lesson there for us. Where Abraham pitched his tent is very suggestive. You see, the child of God is not somebody who's dwelling in the heap of ruin. We've come out of the place of destruction and corruption. But we're not yet dwelling in the house of God. We're on our way to the house of God. We're on our way to heaven. The real Bethel. The reason why Jacob gave it the name Bethel was because it was the place that he met with God. I know Moses here is writing up this record and he's giving it a name way back in the days of Abraham that it only got in later times. Because this place was given the name Bethel in the life of Jacob, when Jacob met with God on that time when he lay down to sleep and he took the stone for his pillar and he had that dream when he saw heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder and the Lord standing at the top of it, and he named the place Bethel, the house of God. The real house of God is heaven. We're not yet there in heaven, but the child of God has left the heap of ruin. We've left the place of corruption. And the place, the very location that you find Abraham now in, getting back as he is to the altar, is a place that is instructive to us spiritually in our lives. This is where the Christian is to be. They're leaving the place of corruption behind. And we're on our way to glory. We're on our way to the house of God. There's no mention, as we have been pointing out, of the tent or the altar all the time that Abraham has been in Egypt. But when you get back, or when Abraham gets back here to this location, you read of both. And in Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4, you read about him pitching his tent, and you read about him at the altar. Because that's how it is to be with a Christian. You see, Abraham is back being a pilgrim. He's back being a pilgrim. He is drifted away. He has sojourned in the land of Egypt. And Christian, there are times in our spiritual experience we sojourn in the land of Egypt. We get drawn aside from the Lord and where we ought to be with God and following the Lord in the way that we ought. And we end up sojourning in the land of Egypt. And we need to get back to where we ought to be with God. And that's what's happening in this man's life. And today we want to consider some things that come out of this getting back to the altar. First of all, I want you to consider here that there must be a retracing of our steps to enjoy God's best. The opening words of chapter 13 and verse 1 tells us Abram went up out of Egypt. Not only physically, but spiritually as well. He's on his way back to this place of the altar, this place of the tent, as we've been pointing out. He's getting back to the place where he can enjoy God's best. Because he has not been enjoying God's best in the land of Egypt. Oh, he might have been increasing in wealth, but that doesn't mean he's enjoying God's best. He might be increasing, as it tells us there, in cattle and in silver and in gold, but that doesn't add up to him getting on with God
That doesn't mean he's making progress with God. That doesn't mean he's spiritually increasing in his life just because he's getting materially wealthy.
The two things are different. And we must never equate the two together, that we think that earthly possessions and material wealth, that somehow that adds up to the blessing of God and that adds up to an individual walking and being right with God, for it doesn't. It doesn't. We can have all of these things and we can be losing out with God. And so often that happens, that people are pursuing material wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich in and of itself. The Bible doesn't condemn that. But what it does condemn is a pursuing of these things and a seeking of these things and a life where these are the only things that are prominent, and that's the whole thinking and the ambitions of a particular individual. All they're thinking about is material gain. That's sin. And that will end up taking us away from God. And Abraham here is on his way up out of the land of Egypt. He is forsaking this land. He is leaving that ungodly place behind and he's returning to where he ought to be at first. And it is a mercy from God that Pharaoh has expelled him from the land. Now Abraham mightn't think that, but it's a mercy from God. Those verses that we've already noticed in chapter 12 about what Pharaoh did to him. Pharaoh told him, take all that you have, take your wife and go. And then that last verse as well, where it says that they sent him away. That was a mercy from God. And there are times when God, in his mercy, deals with us and even forces us against our will to do things that are mercies. They mightn't be the thing that we want to do. They mightn't be the course in life that we want to take. But it's God being merciful to us and getting us out of Egypt. Getting us out of Egypt. Because it will get us on to the right path, back to where we ought to be. He has forsaken the altar. He has forsaken the tent life. There is no mention of these things in the land of Egypt. Now he's on his way back to this place. You see, Abraham knew the place to go back to. As he journeys up through the south, he didn't decide to dwell anywhere in the south. There was a particular place that he wanted to get back to. That's where he was going to head towards, and he wasn't going to stop until he would get back to that particular place. He knew where he needed to get back to. And Christian, there are times when God cuts across our path and across our circumstances, that he might take us back to where we ought to be. And we know too well where we ought to be. We know too well. You see, it was after this that God begins to bless this man again. There was the division with Lot. We mentioned that last Lord's Day. That is one of the circumstances that came out of this sojourn in Egypt. We were pointing that out, that our excursions into the world leave their scars. And this division and strife was a result of this multiplying in material wealth that Abraham and Lot both enjoyed in the land of Egypt. And they end up separating. But after this separation between the two, if you look at verse 14, Abraham is now back to the altar, and there the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Well, surely that tells you he had to be on a mountain. He had to be somewhere where he could look out across the land the whole way round, because the Lord is saying, Abraham, do you see all this land? I'm going to give it to you. As far as the eye can see, I'm going to give it to you. Walk up and down through the length of it. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. So he had to be up upon a mountain top, as we have been noticing, between Bethel and Ai. And the Lord comes and the Lord re-establishes the promise. He's already given this promise to Abraham. Maybe now he's developing a little bit further and revealing it a little bit more unto Abraham, telling them a little bit more of what it entails. But you see, Abraham is back at the altar and he's back at the tent, and now the Lord can bless him. And Christian, we can only know God's blessing when we're back where we ought to be. And there are times in our lives where we need to retrace our steps. We need to, by the grace of God, work out where we have left off the altar, and we need to go back to that altar. And I wonder today, do we need to retrace our steps? Is there somebody here? And this message is just for you today. And the Lord would speak to your heart and say to you today, you need to retrace your steps. And you need to go back to where you missed out with God and where you left off following the Lord. And you need to get back to the altar and get back to the tent and being a pilgrim, bound for glory. There's the only place we'll enjoy God's best. We can't have his blessing any other way. We have to get back to that place.
The second thing I want you to notice here is that the Lord will not allow his children to remain away from him. God will not allow Abraham to stay in Egypt. As we've been pointing out, Abraham was expelled out of Egypt. Abraham did not live in that land and sojourn in that land until he decided, well, now it's time to go back to the land of Canaan. No, God took matters into his own hands. And God began to overrule in circumstances. And God began to intervene in this man's life. And the Lord, as we have seen, put it into the heart of Pharaoh and revealed Abraham's sin. And Pharaoh says to Abraham, get out of the land. Go all that you have. Take everything and leave. Abraham is being expelled because God will not allow his children to remain at a distance from him. That's the mark of being a child of God, Christian. That is the difference between somebody who is a true backslider and someone who has never been converted at all. That individual who is truly backslidden, who is truly a child of God and drifts away, it happens, sadly, it happens. But where there has been a true work of grace in somebody's heart and life, and they have drifted away from the Lord will not permit them to stay in the land of Egypt. God will begin to work in their lives in order to bring them back. That's the mark of them being a child of God. And if they profess to be saved and go on for a time and then backslide, as it seems, into the world, and they go on all their days, day after day, month after month, year after year, and everything seems to be going well, and they've no desire to return, and they're never brought back, there's a question mark over that person whether they are ever received. Because when we notice the pattern that is laid down for us in the Word of God, we discover God does not leave his people in Egypt. He will not permit them to wander there. He will not permit them to sojourn. And he didn't do it with Abraham. He intervenes with Abraham. And he works these circumstances and overrules them, that he brings Abraham up out of this place. And the Lord does that with his children. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. He says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You see, God brings his backsliding children back to Zion. That's what he said. Now we know what was going to happen in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was warning them, if you do not return to the Lord, you're going to be taken out of this land. You're going to be expelled out of the land of Canaan, and you're going to be into captivity. But the Lord says, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to take you. And wherever I find you, he says, I'm going to bring you back to Zion. Eventually, ultimately. Because that is how God works. God does not leave his people to sojourn in Egypt. He will intervene. He will begin to work. It is the mark of sonship. To have God overrule in providence in our lives and to bring us back to where we ought to be is a mark of belonging to him. And Abraham is a true child of God, and he will not be permitted to dwell in the land of Egypt for too long. Let's take another example. Very close there. Take Lot. Lot's another example of that. God did not let Lot see out his days in Sodom. As contented as Lot was, you'd be hard pushed if you were only reading the chapters in Genesis to decide whether Lot was saved or not. But we know from the New Testament, Peter calls him righteous Lot. So he was a child of God. Mind you would hardly work that out reading about him in the book of Genesis. But God's not going to leave righteous Lot in the land, in the city of Sodom. As much as he wants to stay, as contented as Lot seems to be in that city, God is not going to leave his child in Sodom. That's not where Lot is going to see out his days. And you know how God dealt with those cities and brought Lot out of that place. You see, Christian, we need to establish it in our mind. God will not permit us or any other true child of God to sojourn for too long in the land of Egypt. God is going to work in providence. He is going to step across our path, and he is going to work to bring us back to where we ought to be. It's a mark of sonship. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, the whole mark of God stepping in and dealing with somebody and bringing them back is the proof of sonship. That's God dealing with his children. Paul goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12 that if we drift away from the Lord and no chastening follows, then we are not the true children of God. We're illegitimate children. That's how definite it is in the scriptures, Christian. If we drift away from God and there is no chastening, then there's a question mark over whether somebody is saved at all or not. Because it is the mark of a Christian that when they sojourn in the land of Egypt and when they drift away, God will bring them back at some stage. That's the scriptural pattern. That's what he's going to do in Abraham's life. God will not permit Abraham to sojourn here and come back of his own accord. That's a warning against backsliding, Christian. It certainly is. And remember, backsliding is not just open sin. Backsliding can be in the heart. We can drift in our hearts. It will ultimately manifest itself. It always does. But it begins in the heart. And we can be backsliding in our hearts. There can be a coldness and a carelessness with regard to the things of God. But we need to be aware. God will step across our path. He will not let it go on. If we are truly his, God will not let us go on. He will not stand by and let his children err. He will bring us back. Something else I want you to consider here with regard to Abraham coming back to the altar. God will afflict and chasten sore in order to bring his children back. Sadly, it's the case that we have lost the consciousness of this truth. There is a view of God today that's abroad, even in evangelical circles, that they don't want to know of a God that afflicts his people and chastens his people sore. They want a God that loves them and favours them for what they are and who they are and where they are. That he'll not worry too much about their departures from him and their sins and their waywardness. Oh, there's many that don't want to hear of a God like that. But that's the God of the Bible. That's the God who saves his people. He is a God who not only will work in providence and bring his people back, but he will chasten sore in order to bring them back. He's a true father to his true children, and out of love for them, he will not permit them to go astray. He will chasten that he might restore. You see, that's the purpose of discipline. That's the purpose of a father or mother disciplining their earthly children. It's to bring them back. It is to get them into the way of obedience. It's not out of any, or at least it ought not to be out of any wicked desire on the part of a parent just to inflict pain on their children. Sadly, that happens, no doubt. But certainly for a Christian, they're going to understand why they discipline their children. It is that their children might be turned back into the way of obedience. There is a good purpose in discipline. And where that discipline is not administered, well, you lose that good purpose. Let me quote to you a couple of verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And I want you to notice there that the pattern for an earthly parent is to follow the pattern that God follows. If we want to know how to be a good parent, we observe how God parents his children. And they're always talking in society, you know, about role models for good parents and this and that and the other. You only have to go and notice how God works with his children. You come to the Word of God and you observe how does God work with his children. Even how does God discipline his children. And we'll discover here's the pattern for us to follow in raising our children. Because God does chasten his children. He corrects them. He gets them back into the way. And he's going to correct Abraham and he's going to get him back into the way. If you look back there at chapter 12, it tells us about the house of Pharaoh being plagued. Verse 17 of chapter 12. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. This man is a sojourner in the land. This man has just come down as a visitor to the land and now he's going to be the source of trouble to the very king of Egypt. And more than that, he's going to be found out as the source of trouble. Now how that was done, we're not told. Whether it was possibly through Sarah herself, After all, she's in the house of Pharaoh. These things are happening. These troubles, we're not told what specifically they are. We're just told that the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house. But somehow Pharaoh came to know there is a direct connection between these troubles that are coming upon me and my house and this man Abraham that has come in to sojourn among us. And you can imagine how that's going to work out in Abraham's life. Here's a man who was fearful coming down here in the first place. That's why he told Sarah to lie and to say that she was his sister. When you go back up there a little bit further, that Abraham realizes that the fear of God is not in this place. And here's a man, and he's now been found out as the source of trouble. God is chastening them. You know, Abraham was fearful of being pointed out and singled out for this type of treatment on his way down into Egypt. Well, the Lord made sure he got it. The very thing that Abraham wanted to avoid was the very thing he reaped in Egypt. He just wanted to fit in. He didn't want to stand out. He didn't want anybody to notice him too much. He certainly didn't want anybody to get too annoyed with him that they would take away his life. And now, the circumstances has transpired that the very king of Egypt is looking upon him as a source of trouble in his own house. And God is beginning to chasten Abraham in order that Abraham is expelled out of the land and that he's on his way back to where he ought to be. And though it's not a pleasant thing for Abraham, yet it was very necessary. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You see, the lot of the backslider is not to be envied. The lot of the true backslider is not to be envied. Because God will chasten sore. God will chasten sore. And Christian, that's a warning against backsliding. God will chasten us sore. Just as a father is to correct his erring child. And maybe the Lord is chastening us today. I don't know. Maybe the Lord's chastening somebody here. And there's a purpose in it. It's to get you back to where you ought to be. Maybe God is stepping across your path in some way or another that none of us, the rest of us, know anything about. But you know in your own heart and soul, God is stepping across your path. And maybe you're sore about it. Maybe you gather in the house of God today and you're sore and you feel it. I'll take it from the Lord. It's designed to get you back into the way. Because the last thing I want you to notice is that there must be a return to where the altar was at first. Abraham, in retracing his steps and getting up out of the land of Egypt, is back to the altar. Not only does he go back to the land of promise, but he goes back to a specific place in the land of promise. He's back to the altar. And that means confession on his part. That means rededication on his part. If he's going back to the altar, if he's going to repair the altar, remember, the altars were built with loose stone. They weren't fashioned, they weren't chiseled stone, they certainly weren't bonded together in any manner. They were just loose stones. Over time, it's understandable that the altar might have been broken down and some of the loose stones would have fallen out of it. And Abraham, when he gets back to the altar, would have had to repair the altar. And here he is. He's back repairing the altar. He's back setting it up, back to the place of the cross, back to the place of sacrifice, back to the place of calling on the name of the Lord, back to the place of surrendering himself to the Lord so he can know God's best. And Christian, that's where we are to be in our spiritual experience. It's there that we can be quickened afresh and where God can give us his best. And may today we rededicate ourselves to him. How important it is to do a little bit of stock taking, spiritual stock taking, in our lives. You know, it's good, Christian, to sit down sometimes and just ask ourselves the question, where am I today with God? We're coming to the end of a year. Only a few more Sabbath days and we'll have seen out another year if the Lord spares us. But would it not be good to sit down as we come to the end of this year and just ask ourselves the question, where am I with God compared to a year ago? Where am I with God? Where is my spiritual experience compared to a year ago? Or compared to 2 years ago? Or 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Where's our spiritual experience? Are we found at the altar? Or do we need to retrace our steps today? Have we drifted away, maybe over a period of time, maybe over years, there's been a drifting? And do we need to get back? It's good to stock take. The Bible encourages us to do that. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith or not. You know, Christian, we're not to drift along. We're just not to drift along assuming that all is well when it's not. These things are too important. It's heaven and hell that we're talking about. We can't get anything more important than that. We need to make sure, the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. And surely that implies that there's some time in our lives we sit down and we stock take and we have a good long look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God and we ask ourselves the question, where am I today with God? And where is my spiritual experience with Him? We need to get back like Abraham to the altar. We need to be a pilgrim bound for glory. And may we learn from Abraham and these few studies that we've done on his life. I trust they'll be beneficial to us. And may the Lord even help us to search our own hearts. And I preach it as much to myself as I preach it to you. I need to search my heart. I need to ask myself that question. I would be the worst of all positions to be in is to preach to somebody else, as Paul says, and be a castaway yourself. We all, every one of us today, preacher included, we need to have a look at ourselves and where we are with God. And if we're not where we ought to be, then let's get back to the altar. Let's come back there today. Retrace our steps. Rededicate ourselves afresh. And know the blessing of God. Let's bow in prayer.